Hi, this is Mark Jenkins. It's my pleasure to share this message with you entitled The Measure of Success. Every good parent desires their children to grow up and become successful in life. As born-again children of God, our Heavenly Father is no different. God intends for each of His children to become successful in His kingdom. What we must realize is that God does not measure success the way the world measures success. In other words, a big bank account full of money, a nice big home, a great job are not indicators of success in God's kingdom. So let's find out how God measures true success. I hope this message blesses you. I'm going to begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, You're so good to us. Lord Jesus, You're so good. We thank You for Your great love for us. Hallelujah. You loved us first. And we're so thankful. We're so grateful. Hallelujah. Thank You for the great gift of salvation in Your death, burial, and resurrection, Lord Jesus. Lord, we just commit our lives to You. Father, we thank You for the calling that's on each of our lives. We thank You for the work that You have for us to do in this world. Heavenly Father, I thank You that as we teach this evening, Father, Your will is going to be done here tonight, and people are going to discover that Your will is the most important thing in their lives, and that's the true measure of success, is that Your will be accomplished in their life, and we thank You for it. And I come against the powers of darkness that would in any way attempt to bring distractions or disturbances. I arrest you now in the name of Jesus. Father, thank You for the wonderful ministry of Your Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost, we welcome You. Teach us this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there as I was praying, started coming out of my spirit something that I've been meditating on and thinking about. The true measure of success in life as a Christian. You know, not as somebody that's in the world. What is the true measure of success in this life? You know, people want to be successful. I want to be successful. But do I want to be successful in the eyes of the world? Or do I want to be a success in the kingdom of God in the eyes of my Father? There's a vast difference between those two. And right off the bat, the person that comes to my mind first is the Apostle Paul. Now we look back at the Apostle Paul and we think we have him on a pedestal, I think, in most cases. And he was just the same. He's a person just like we're people. You know, he didn't have a halo around his head. He was just a regular man. And we think about him and we think about his ministry and his life. And I think most people would probably account Paul as having been a success in life, in his ministry, and just in every area of his life. But think about what his life experiences consisted of. You know, I venture to say that if our life today look like his life, that we wouldn't think it very successful. We would look at it and say, we are utter failures. You know, here he started out killing Christians. I mean, that's not a good way to start things out as a, you know, as a Jewish person, not converted, not born again yet. But what a way to start, that he consented to the death of Stephen. We see that he consented and held the coats of the people as they stoned Stephen. So he went from that to the conversion experience, Ananias. came to him, and he was converted. So after that, he had great success, and everybody loved him, and his ministry was he had a mega church. Everywhere he went, he made mega churches. Not at all. It wasn't that way at all. And yet, we look back at Paul today, and we account his life as a great success for the kingdom. That's the important part. And it was for the kingdom. But to the natural person looking at Paul's life, I don't think you would look at it in the natural and say, oh, what a great success that man was. You know, he ended up the last days of his life in prison. Very few people in prison are looking at themselves as a great success. Now, if you will, if you have your Bible, let's start out in this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And what we're going to look at, we're just going to look at a list of the great accomplishments that Paul had. Actually, they're not great accomplishments. It's very sad, the things that happened to him. But let's look at this list. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And it's going to begin in the 23rd verse of chapter 11. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes, above measure in prison, more frequent in deaths, often of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. So he's saying here that he received whippings in his body, where he was whipped. And it happened on five different occasions, and he received 40 stripes, save one, which is 39 stripes. 5 different times. So, think about this. This person that we hold in such high esteem, the Apostle Paul, we think about him as though he was, you know, had a great successful ministry. And I'm not saying that he didn't. He wasn't a success in ministry. I'm not saying that at all. But in the appearance of his life, in the events of his life, when we look at those events, 5 different times, this man was whipped. And, you know, we're talking about people that were professionals at whipping people, that would use a cat of nine tails, that would have bones in the ends of those leather straps that would pull the flesh off of your back. We're not talking about somebody that just took a leather belt and just strapped someone. We're talking about people that were professional at doing what they did, inflicting the maximum amount of pain. And they did it to this man 5 different times. They laid him down, or they strapped him to something, and they whipped him. You know, just think about that. Once, twice, 3 times, 39 times they did that on 5 different occasions. And we look today back at Paul with an admiration, with an idea of thinking of great success. But in that moment of his life, I venture to say that man did not feel very successful. Because it's not based on the outward appearance whether a person is successful. What is successful is, are you fulfilling the will of God for your life? Are you doing what God has planned for you? Are you accomplishing? Are you fulfilling his call for your life? Whatever that call is, that's the measure of success. It's following the path that God is laying out before you. And how does that path unfold? That path unfolds as you spend time praying in other tongues. You're praying out the perfect will of God for your life. Isn't that awesome? that you can pray in tongues, and God is, by the person of the Holy Ghost, is causing all the events of your life to line up with the perfect will, plan, and purpose of God for you. That's great. That's awesome. And in so doing, you walk out His plan, His will for your life. Now, this thought just came to mind, so I'm going to just interject this. This is a kind of a little bit of a side note. You know, there are people that have the impression that everything is like set in stone. A plan for your life is set in stone. God has this. If you believe that, then you believe in a more or less a predestination. You're predestined to go this route no matter what. That's not the way this works. And it can't, because we have a free will. Because God gave us the ability to choose. In other words, you know, I'm married to Debbie. I chose this. Now, was God involved in orchestrating it? I believe He certainly was. And one way that I know that, I was praying in tongues. And I believe she was. And so our paths crossed because His will was being performed in our lives and His plan was unfolding. And we walked right into it. So, if you have this idea that, you know, hey, and I hear this frequently, well, if it happens, well, it's just God's will that it happened. That's a bunch of hogwash. That's not right. Just because it happens, it does not necessarily mean it's God's will. Well, are you saying that car wreck is God's will? Are you saying that someone that jumps off of a bridge is God's will? Are you saying that, you know, somebody's house burns down? Well, that's just the will of God. Oh, for crying out loud. But see, the same thing is true if you're applying that in a quote-unquote spiritual sense. I mean, everything that happens spiritually, well, that's just God's plan for you. Not necessarily. Because we have an individual choice in the matter. And what we have to learn to do is, first of all, pray in tongues so that we are empowering the Holy Ghost, according to Romans chapter 8, to pray out the perfect will for our lives. Let's go there and look at that real quick. I didn't really know that he wanted to go this route, but I believe he does. Romans chapter 8. Very familiar for many of us. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 28. Likewise, the Spirit, and in this case, he's referring here to the Holy Spirit, also helps our infirmities, which is our weaknesses. It's not talking about an infirmity like you got a cold, or you've got an ailment. He's helping you in your inability to know what to pray for. You know, that is if you think about it, what an inability that is. What a weakness. Because we don't know what the best way is for us to go in so many cases. You know, do I take this job? Do I take that job? Do I buy this house? Do I buy that house? Do I move to this state? Do I move to that state? Do I stay where I am? So many choices, so many decisions that we have to make. And I know at times people are like, okay, God, just make this decision for me. He's not going to do it. Take my word for it. He is not going to make up your mind for you. He's going to lead you. And the way He leads you predominantly is by the desire of your heart. As you have yielded yourself to Him, as you have surrendered your life to Him, as you continue to be that living sacrifice that Paul goes on in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 to talk about. that we be a living sacrifice, that we continue to lay down our life, our desire, our plans, the things that we think are important for our life. We continue to lay those things down, and we take His plan. We surrender ourselves to His plan, whatever that is, whether it makes sense to us or not. And we make our decisions based on what we believe He's leading us into as we offer ourselves that as a living sacrifice, continually offering ourselves as that living sacrifice. And as we will continue to do that, continue to pray, go back to Romans 8, or look there at Romans 8 with me. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, our weaknesses, our inability to know what to pray for the way we ought. For we know not what we should pray, that's what it goes on to say. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself, I'd rather call the Holy Ghost Himself, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And I preached the message a year or so ago. It's not automatic. The intercession is not automatic. It only happens when we empower Him to intercede on our behalf. So it's not like God supersedes our will and begins just interceding for us. Well, Mark needs some intercession. I'm going to go ahead and do that for Mark right now. Without Mark first opening the door for that intercession, because Mark is praying in other tongues, and in doing so, the intercession, it begins and it flows through me as I pray out what is coming by the Holy Ghost into my spirit. I pray it out, and the Father hears and answers. See, that intercession doesn't come automatically. It doesn't just simply happen. God doesn't just sit on the throne and say, you know, Billy Bob down there, he needs a little intercession. I like him. I think he's got a pretty smile on his face. I'm going to intercede for him today. So that's just ridiculous. I mean, look at all of the things that would violate. He would be a respecter of persons. He likes Billy Bob better than Mary Sue over here, whose life's falling apart. Well, we're not going to intercede for her. We're going for Billy Bob. See, that's ridiculous. And he doesn't just unilaterally pray for or intercede for someone without them first yielding themselves over as a yielded vessel by praying in other tongues and opening that door for the intercession to happen. Boy, that's good stuff. Hope you catch that. That intercession, we have to be the ones opening the door for the intercession to take place. And once it does, see, that intercession is going to deal with that weakness, that infirmity, the inability that I have to know what to pray for as I ought. He's going to intercede for me. And He's going to do it because I'm opening the door. Come in, Holy Ghost, intercede for me. The instant I begin is the instant the intercession begins. Glory to God. And the perfect will of God is being prayed out on my behalf. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's go on here. Like this stuff. Verse 27. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. The person searching the hearts is the Holy Ghost. And searching the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. What is the purpose? What's the plan? He knows it. He's searching our hearts. As we open that door, begin to pray in the Holy Ghost, He's searching our hearts. He knows what the overall plan of God is in the earth. And what He is doing is He is fitting us into that plan as we enable His intercession to take place because we pray in other tongues. Let's go on. He that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So he's interceding on our behalf. As we pray in other tongues, God's will is being prayed out. Hallelujah. I don't know if I'm supposed to go this direction or that direction. I need to pray in tongues. I need the help of the helper, the Holy Ghost. You know, it's amazing to me the people that don't agree with the infilling of the Holy Ghost and speaking in other tongues. It's amazing that they don't appreciate or comprehend the importance of this gift of being able to speak in tongues. I guess they just think that the Holy Ghost is just working for everybody and everybody has his ministry working in their lives. If that were the case, and you looked at this verse thinking that were the case, then it seems that his intercessory ministry is not working, because more of us would be going the right direction if it was. So it can't simply just happen. There has to be a door that I open through my own will, making a choice to open the door to him. It seems like we should understand this better, that this intercession, that we have to do something to initiate it. You know, what thing in the kingdom of God happens without us first initiating it? You didn't get saved because without you saying, "I believe that I receive your Lordship, Jesus." You were the one that had to initiate this. You were the one that had to open your mouth and speak out that you accepted the Lordship of Jesus. Why is that? Because God does not override your personal will, your ability to choose. Because that's love. Love gives you a choice. And so he wants us to come to him. He wants us to be the one that initiates these things. Initiating praying in tongues. Initiating that intercessory ministry of the Holy Ghost. Not expecting that it's just simply going to happen. He's not going to force himself. The Holy Ghost isn't going to force himself on us. He's not going to force his ministry on us. We have to be the ones that open the door to him. Come in, Holy Ghost. Come in, Holy Spirit. Minister to me. Soro bokoro botara bashandara bakarabasi. Oh, I tell you, it's amazing, and it's so sad that there's denominations after denominations that throw rocks at praying in tongues like it's something demonic, and it is the most beautiful thing. You know, when the Apostle Paul in this first letter to the church at Corinth in chapter 14, when he said, "I pray in tongues more than you all," you know, where did we miss it? That he thinking that was talking about anything else but praying in tongues. Kodo bonda shata laba katasi. You have to just, it's almost like you have to on purpose try to miss it. On purpose try to mistake what he's saying there. I can't just quote the verse. Let's go right over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're talking about how to be a success in this life, and this is a big part of it. Empowering the Holy Ghost to lead you, to intercede on your behalf, to guide you into all truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I said verse 14. Let me correct myself. In verse 14 it says, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." How clear is that? When I am praying, kondo shatai si to labasi, My natural understanding has not a clue what this language is saying that's coming out of my mouth, but it doesn't have to. And really, that's the beauty of praying in other tongues. You don't have to understand what you're saying, but you still get the benefit of the intercessory ministry of the Holy Ghost. In fact, if you knew what you were praying, you'd probably stop. Because it's dealing with, in a lot of cases, it's dealing with the very weaknesses that you have inside of you that you're holding on to. And he wants you to get rid of that. He wants that out of you. And he wants the Holy, he wants you to give the Holy Ghost the ability to deal with those issues. I should say that correctly. So, 1 Corinthians, let me read on. That was chapter or verse 14 of chapter 14. It's verse 18 was the one that I was going to. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. You have to have help misinterpreting that. You have to have help. And I'm telling you, there are vast numbers of groups of Christians that are misinterpreting that, that are looking at that thing, saying that tongues is of the devil, tongues is not of God. Baloney. Your eyes are not open to the truth of what God's word is saying. God's word is saying that it is not of the devil, it is of God. And I'd be careful calling something that's of God of the devil. That'll get you in trouble. So let's go back. Now that we've got that under our belt, let's go back to Romans 8. We were in verse 27. He that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. He knows what the plan of God is, and he's searching our hearts. He's getting us in line with God's plan because, and read the rest of this, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That intercession is lining our life up with the overall plan of God, our place in it. Whether it's a place of ministry, whether it's, you know, whatever. God has called you to be in his body, whether it's an ear, whether it's an eye, whether it's a big toe or toenail or this skin between the toes, because we're all members of the body of Christ, and we have a job to fulfill that place that we've been called to. True success in ministry is simply that we fulfill whatever that place in the body is that he's called us to. It's that simple. And it doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to have a lot of fanfare, or that there's going to be, success does not mean particularly. As a preacher, I can say this. It doesn't mean as a minister that you have a big flock of people following after what you're saying. You know, you think about it. Paul didn't have that in the time period that he lived. And we'll go back and read some more of the things that happened to him. Because if you lived in that time period and you saw Paul's life, I doubt you have looked at that and said, oh my gosh, look at the huge success. He's got mega churches that he's over. No, it wasn't that way. But yet, we look back now and we acknowledge that man, his life in the kingdom of God on this earth was a success. Why was it a success? Well, he prayed in tongues more than you all. That's what caused the success. Glory to God. He prayed in tongues more than you all. That's what produced the success. And what was the success? That he followed after the will, plan, and purpose of God for his life. That's true success. And that's, if you go back here to Romans 8, verse 28, and we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We are all the called. Because we all have a place in his body that we're to fulfill. And as we allow the Holy Spirit through praying in tongues to intercede on our behalf and pray out the plan of God for our life, we're stepping each step into that plan, that will, that purpose of God for us. So, it's not something that's been, his plan for us isn't something that was set in stone that, hey, I mean, just think about it. There's so many variables that happen in our life on a daily basis, or, you know, bad things happen at times. You know, things that other people make decisions that affect us. You know, if this was a hard, fast, if this was a set in stone plan, my goodness, what would happen when other people made those decisions that affected our life and it took us off the path? We could never get back on it again. That would be it. We would be lost. See, that's foolishness. That's not the way our Father is. Here's the, I taught this in previously, that, and I truly believe this is the case. The overall plan of God is the plan that's set in stone. His overall plan, what he's got, what he has said according to his word. Jesus is coming back. Glory to God. He's coming back and he's going to receive his bride. That's set in stone. That's going to happen. Only God the Father knows the exact time that that's going to happen. But it is going to happen. That's set in stone. What the variable part, the part that changes, is where we fit into that overall plan. Because, hey, there are times, and you have to admit, there are times that you've kind of taken a little spiritual vacation. You know, you kind of laid down the, you took the shield of faith and kind of just laid it to the side, you know, and I'm going to watch football for next 6 months, whatever. I'm going to play video games. So are you just a lost cause? You know, did the train pass you by and left you in the dust and there's no hope for you? Heavens, no. That's not the case. You know, and well, on the other hand, was it just God's plan for you to take the last 6 months of your life and sit there and veg out in front of the TV playing video games? Absolutely not. You chose that. That wasn't his plan. But now you find yourself in this situation. Okay, what do I do now? Well, how about you pray in tongues? And you, and as you begin to pray in tongues, you're going to edify yourself. You're going to build yourself up on your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost is what Jude says. And as a result of that, you're going to get plugged right back in to the plan of God, the will, plan, and purpose for your life, into God's overall plan. Yeah, maybe you took a little bit of a fleshly vacation, a carnal vacation. Doesn't mean that the train just passed you by and you're just a casualty and you're going to sit out the rest of your life and not accomplish anything for the kingdom of God. No, that's not the case. Or how about this? You know, I just heard about, Debbie was telling me about a very well-known minister. Had the power of God manifesting in his meetings for years. Come to find out, he was, you know, having a extramarital affair. And ended up in a divorce. Was that God's plan? You got to be kidding me. God's word tells us that he's against divorce. Does it mean, though, that that man's life is just a shipwreck? You know, there's no hope for him. Doesn't mean that at all. When there is repentance, a true heart of repentance, you come back to the Lord, begin praying in tongues, He'll put you right back on that path again. I tell you what, that to me is some really good news. That God is not leaving us shipwrecked. He's not leaving us as a casualty of the war. Hey, the devil is out there pounding, doing everything he can to get us to make missteps, to get us to make bad decisions, to lead us off by our flesh. This is a war, and there are casualties in a war, but you don't have to remain a casualty. Sure, the body of Christ has shot their wounded so many times, it's pathetic. They just shoot the wounded and forget about them and write them off, and it's almost like they think that they're not going to be in heaven with them, or they're not going to spend eternity with them. They're a casualty. We're going to go on and just leave those people. That's horrible. That's not my father. That's not the way my father thinks. My father loves each and every one of us. And he has done everything he can, everything, to enable those that make the missteps, that make the mistakes, that have been pounded on by the enemy relentlessly, and as a result, they, you know, fell into sin, walked into sin. God has made every possible avenue for recovery, to bring that person back to for repentance, restoration, and not only that, but to walk into God's perfect will for their life. I don't think there's any better news other than salvation that God has for us. That even as a Christian, as a believer, as someone that is fighting with they're clothed in the armor of God, they're taking ground away from the enemy, and something happens, and the next thing they know, they end up sidelined in life, and what are they going to do? Here is the very best news, if that describes you, that I could ever give you. Repent, come back to Jesus, and receive that baptism of the Holy Spirit. Receive the evidence of praying in other tongues. Pray in tongues. Allow the Holy Ghost to plug you back into the will, plan, and purpose of God's, in God's overall plan, where you fit. Because he'll orchestrate things. He'll bring things around and walk you right back into God's perfect will. It's the most amazing thing. It truly is. That we don't have to be casualties forever. Yeah, there might be times, just like the preacher I mentioned, that a person makes a horrible mistake. Horrible. And it so often it seems to involve the marriage covenant, where one of them is there's infidelity. But it doesn't mean that a person that experiences that their life is just written off by God. Well, we'll just write that. There goes another one. There you go. That's, my goodness, even in our own military, here, in the Marines, in the United States, the Marines, the slogan that they have is, no man is left behind. Why don't we as a church believe that? Why isn't that our motto? I mean, we have, here's soldiers, not born again people, serving our country, And their motto is, we're not going to leave a brother behind that has fallen in war. And yet here we have, I'm telling you what, there's absolutely no difference in my mind in a spiritual warfare as in comparison to natural warfare. Yeah, natural warfare, you could get your body blown up, but I'm telling you what, the spiritual battles that I've seen people involved in, that's no less devastating. And yet, here people's lives just are so destroyed by the enemy. Things have happened. Wrong decisions have been made. Doors of opportunity have been left open to the enemy. And as a result, people have fallen casualties of war. And what have we done as a body of Christ? You know, we have looked at them and we have, in disgust, so often, in disgust, and instead of loving the people back into the kingdom, it's almost like we want to push them into eternity. And where do we come up with that idea? I don't know. I think it's from the world. I'm sure it is. I'm sure it's from the world, the way the world thinks. But let's go back to what I began with, true success in this life. What is it? Well, it is fulfilling His will, plan, and purpose, and not thinking that it's some set in stone path in front of us, but realizing that it's a path that is unfolding every day of our life, and it's what we do as far as the intercessory ministry of the Holy Ghost, empowering His ministry to pray out the will, plan, and purpose of God for our life and to set us on that path. See, that's what will be the true measure of success in this life. Is how much we have empowered the Holy Ghost to pray out that plan for us and us walking into it. That is the true measure of success, no matter who you are. So let's go back here and let's look at Paul one more time, because again, here's the point that I was making in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The point I was making here is, in the natural, nobody would look at the life that this man lived and the events of his life and consider this man successful. I mean, look, I left off here. We were talking about, of the Jews, verse 24, chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice, that's three times, was I beaten with rods. I've never looked at somebody that has had this kind of abuse and torment and torture and said, man, I want to be like that guy. Never. I look at that guy. What a successful man he is. He's been beaten with rods three times. No, that is just not a thought in our minds. Let's go on here. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen. Even his own countrymen hated him and beat him and hurt him. I mean, if you go back up there to verse 24, of the Jews, that's his own countrymen. Five times they whipped him with stripes, 39. Five occasions, 39 times each, 39 stripes each time. The Jewish people did this. His own people did this to him. Oh my goodness. in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger, in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. You look at someone, you know, you think cold, naked. That's not the picture of success. And that's the problem. We have the world's idea of what success is. And we are trying desperately to bring that into the body of Christ, bring that into the kingdom of God, and say, well, this is what true success is. It has to look like this. No, it doesn't. That's what the world says. This man right here was a true success in the kingdom. In the natural world, he looked like an utter failure. You wouldn't cross the street to somebody that has been beaten with rods three times. You know, you go by on the other side of the street, you see somebody naked, somebody that is in peril of in the water. Just leave those people. See, that's the point I'm trying to make here. In the natural, those people are not considered a success. The church has tried to adopt the world's mentality of success. Hey, that's why you have all these huge mega churches. I'm not against mega churches. Bless God, let's get all the people in we can. But if we look at that and say, well, that's the true measure of success, and you go in and you listen, and they leave about half of the gospel out because they don't want to offend all these wonderful, beautiful people, then they might leave and take their money with them. There's something that doesn't look like God to me. That doesn't look like success in the kingdom to me. That looks like someone that has bowed their knee at the world's altar and has adopted the world's mentality of what they think success is. Success is you praying in tongues, empowering the Holy Ghost to pray out God's will, plan, and purpose, and you walking into it just like Paul did. And just because his life didn't look like what the quote-unquote the church of that day thought it would look like, doesn't mean the man wasn't a success. See, the church of that day was the Jewish church, and they were the ones, if you go back and you look again in verse 24, of the Jews, five times receives I 40 stripes. Those were the people that were putting the stripes on him. They were the ones that had the big ceremonies, and they wore all the right clothes. They said all the right things. You know, they were the picture of success. Here's Paul getting beat, getting stoned, having stripes laid on his body. You know, in that time period, did the church look at him as a success? No, they were the ones doing it. So what am I saying? What I'm saying is, the true measure of success in this life isn't measured by the world's standards. You have to get that straight. You have to believe that in your heart. Stop trying to look like the world. Because Jesus said that we aren't going to look like them. He said that we're going to be different. We're not going to be like them. So we have to stop trying to look that way, the way they look. We have to stop trying to measure whether our life is a success based on what the world says is a success. Do I have enough money? Do I have enough prestige? Or, how about this? Am I fulfilling God's plan for my life? Because when I get to heaven, glory to God, that's the only thing that's going to matter. You're not going to get to heaven and God, Jesus is going to look at you and say, well, you know, your house wasn't as big as what it should have been. Isn't that funny? You know, you were supposed to have a little newer car. He's not going to say that at all. You know, your 401k was, you know, you just didn't have enough money in there. He's not going to say that at all. That's not what's going to be important. You know, your retirement accounts, they were a little lacking. You know, I'm a little disappointed with you. Jesus isn't going to say that. You know, your golf game, you know, you could have done a little bit better in golf. He's not going to talk about that at all. What he's going to talk about is, what did you do, what you were supposed to do in this life? Did you fulfill the plan that I had for you? There's no misunderstanding. Did you find your place in my overall plan by praying in the Holy Ghost? Were you empowering the Holy Ghost to intercede and to bring you into that path? And if not, why not? Why not? Well, my church didn't preach it. Can you read? Well, I thought that was of the devil. Well, you would be mistaken. Because it's not. And the fact that the devil has been so successful convincing people that it is of the devil should tell us something. It should tell us how powerful, praise God, praying in tongues truly is. If we're going to be a success in this life as members of the kingdom of God, it is essential. I mean, 100% essential that we are baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of praying in tongues, and we pray in tongues and empower the Holy Ghost to put us on the path where we fit into God's overall plan. And as we do that, He's going to lead us by desire, and it's always going to be our choice. Our choice whether to pray, our choice whether to go the direction that He leads us. It's always our choice. Anytime that you hear anybody that preaches, that it makes it sound like we don't have any choice, I would walk away from that, because that's not the truth. God never does override our will. He never takes our choice away from us. It's always our choice. The great thing about God is that, and I want to give you this verse because it seems to be coming to me. It's in Philippians. And it talks about how he leads us by this desire that is birthed inside of us, and particularly when we pray in other tongues. It's chapter 2, verse 13 is what I'm looking for. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. But that doesn't happen just without us opening the door for this. God doesn't supersede our will and just, well, you need this, so here, there it is. No. We have to open the door. We've got to make the decision, the choice to open that door. And that choice is when we begin to pray. And the next thing you know, something starts bubbling up inside of you. Boy, I tell you what. I think, Debbie, we're supposed to move to Knoxville. Where did that desire come from? Well, some people would have said, well, Mark, that's just you. You know, well, if I hadn't been praying in tongues, then I would have said, okay, you might have a point. But when I prayed in tongues and I did the very thing that the Word of God says to do, and I had the results the Word of God says I should have, then I have every confidence in the world that I can follow that desire that comes out of that reborn human spirit. All of a sudden, you start wanting to do things, and it's like, where's this coming from? And you follow that desire, and he's leading you by that desire. It's an amazing way. And you can say, well, Mark, is that the only way he does it? No. He can speak to you. He can show you visions. Think about, you know, somebody like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. He had a vision. An angel came and spoke to him. There's a variety of ways. Don't pigeonhole God. Don't tell God how he's going to communicate with you. Don't tell God how he's going to lead you. Don't pigeonhole him. He's God. He has a variety of ways. It's our responsibility, though, to open the door to him. He won't force himself on us. So, bottom line is this. If we're going to be a success in the kingdom, in this life, it is vitally important that we empower the Holy Ghost to walk us into that place, into God's plan, by praying in other tongues. Hallelujah. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, Father God, this message came right out of my spirit. I believe that it is going to bless people and help people to see that being a success in this life is being the person that's following your will, plan, and purpose by praying in other tongues and having the Holy Ghost intercede for us and walking out your plan. Father, for anyone that is not filled with the Holy Ghost, Father, I pray that they'll search the Scriptures. They'll get those questions answered, Father, and they can just cry out to you, fill me with the Holy Ghost. I believe I receive the Holy Ghost. And Father, if they'll just do that, I know that the Holy Spirit will fall on them and they'll be baptized in him. Thank you, Father. Thank you for what you have shown us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Glory to God. Hi, this is Mark. It's been my pleasure to share this message with you. I hope that you receive something from it. If you'd like to contact our ministry, you can do so at www.markjenkinsministries.org. I hope that you'll join us again. Be blessed.